It's always a joy to be here. Thank you all for coming this morning, and trust that as we look into God's Word, that your hearts will be open and we might be in tune with God, expecting God to teach, to bless, to challenge, to inspire, and to accomplish God's will in each of our lives. My wife and I are reading through together the book of Acts. We've started recently, and I came across this text, and it challenged me, and I thought, I'm going to preach on that next time I preach. So you're getting what we read in our Bible time together, and look forward to that. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful to be doing your work today. You've designed the church. You've planned for this day. You've planned for what we're doing. You planned to meet our needs through that of fellowship with one another. You designed the church to encourage us, to challenge us, and to be a lighthouse in this community. And so we pray, Lord, you would lead a pastor here, that you would give the pulpit committee great wisdom, great insight, great leads. So we pray that your will be done in that matter. Lord, we, as I've always said, this church needs a pastor, not a hired preacher. But thank you for the privilege of preaching your word always. May I honor you in presenting your word today. May I do it out of love and gratitude for you, not out of any self-interest. Help me to promote your name above all names today as we preach. May our lives demonstrate that, not only today, but every day, we might exalt the name of our wonderful Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It is interesting how the Spirit does lead. The first two songs, when I picked up the bulletin this morning, I thought, I never told them I'm preaching on the name of Jesus. But the first two songs were about exalting and honoring our Savior's name. And so it is interesting how the Spirit of God works behind the scenes. And it's always nice to notice that and to see the hand of God working in our lives. I put in your notes a little paragraph of introduction. The political correct world that we live in wants everybody to be nice and tolerant of other people's views. But when Christians express our faith, though, somehow that seems to be offensive. But we ought to never, ever be ashamed of the Lord. I've been asked, don't pray in Jesus' name because it might offend somebody when I'm asked to pray publicly. I've used so many times asked to pray at the memorial, after the Memorial Day parade at their service. I've been asked not to pray in Jesus' name, and I said, you got the wrong guy. You want a generic prayer, you've got to get somebody else, because I've been commanded to pray in Jesus' name. And I've been told that Jesus is one way among many ways to heaven. Jesus is love and therefore would not ever send anybody to hell. I thought about that when somebody says we're supposed to be nice. I looked it up in the dictionary. The word nice means pleasant, agreeable, satisfactory, like we had a nice time, enjoyable, pleasant, pleasurable, agreeable, delightful. We've been asked to be kind, loving, and generous, but we've never been asked to be nice. God never expects us to always be agreeable, always be pleasant, but God asks us to be kind, gracious. Remember, Jesus was known for his gracious words. We ought to be too, but telling somebody about Jesus and that Jesus is the only way of salvation is the most gracious and kind thing we can do for anybody. And so exalting the name of Jesus ought to be foremost on our lips, foremost in our life. And we ought to never, never back down from that, never be ashamed of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus' resurrection is the most important event in history. And it's never been reasonably refuted. People have made up excuses and so forth. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It said if it didn't happen, then our faith isn't real. Jesus did rise from the dead, and the most pivotal event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What really changed the disciples from coward men, cowardly. Remember, they were hiding in the upper room. But as soon as they found out that Jesus was alive, their lives changed. Peter especially. Bold as he was, he tried to be bold, but he was impulsive and so forth. But after the resurrection, the disciples turned into bold witnesses for the Lord. The resurrection is the key. Nothing ever happened like that in the world. And so we ought never be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. That's obvious from what he said about himself. But we ought to never back down. We ought to always be strive to be bring glory to God. Even your being here today is bringing glory to God, because there's many of your friends and neighbors and family that probably are not in church today, some of them at least. But our doing what God says brings glory to God. A British minister was talking about he developed a disease. Let me get the story right. He developed a disease that lost muscle tone. And this was back in the 1950s. But in the midst of his suffering, he was a military man, and in the midst of his suffering as a believer, he said, please, don't let me ever give up. Don't let me ever, in the midst of my suffering and struggle for the Lord, please, don't let me give up. And his voice, from the muscle tone loss, his muscles and his legs became useless. And on Easter morning, as he couldn't talk anymore, couldn't walk anymore, he could still write. And so he wrote to his sister. This is what he wrote to her. He said, it's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, he is risen. But it would still be more terrible than that, than not to have a voice and not to have a voice and not to want to shout, he is risen. So he was opportunity to say on Easter Sunday morning, we ought to always rejoice and say, he's risen. It makes the difference in our faith. If Jesus hasn't risen, the Bible says, then our faith is vain and we're still in our sins and we have no forgiveness. But because Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God, that he came to be the Savior of the world, we can have eternal life. And we can be assured of that. And we ought to never, never, ever be ashamed of our Savior. As Peter and John were entering the temple, we just read the story about the lame man that was healed. Notice in verse 6, it says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It prompted me to say, what all have we been commanded to do in the work of the Lord? What all has been done, especially in the book of Acts, that was done in Jesus' name? Can you name some? Things that were done in the Bible that were to be done in Jesus' name. What do we do in Jesus' name? We're supposed to pray in Jesus' name, right? How did they baptize in the book of Acts? It says, baptize in Jesus' name in the book of Acts. How about the whole coming of the Holy Spirit? It says the Holy Spirit came in the name of Jesus and that Jesus sent him. The forgiveness of our sin, the forgiveness is done in Jesus' name. Adoption in God's family, according to John 1:12, is done in Jesus' name. There were a lot of things that were done in the New Testament that were always to be done in Jesus' name. That ought to be on the tip of our lips, that we exalt Jesus. Never be ashamed of that. I remember being down at picking up some parts from our car at the auto supply store, and they told me they didn't have the part, but that it would be in tomorrow. And I said, well, I got to have it by tomorrow for sure, because I need the car the next day after that. And he said, well, I can assure you it's going to be here. And I said, praise the Lord. And then I thought, whoops, it caught me by surprise. It's like I'm not in church and not around Christians necessarily, kind of slipped out before I thought about it. And the guy behind the counter kind of like, you know, wondered what planet I was from. But it is interesting that in our lips, our speech and everything ought to be seasoned with praise to the Lord. In every aspect, we never know who we will affect. In my work as hospice chaplain, I try to always take something from what we read in the morning and share it with my hospice patients to encourage them spiritually. And our reading scripture together is a big encouragement because I always find something in there that I can share then with others that I meet that day. Look for something. Look for some way and find some way. Peter here, he says he did this in Jesus' name, but look over in verse 16 when he's explaining to the people who had gathered together. Actually, look in verse 12 first. And when Peter saw it, that is that the people were gathered together and were looking at Peter and John, they were looking at them and thinking, there's a problem in their mind, in the people's minds. They were looking and saying, how can this be? Because they knew these men were fishermen, so they knew that they couldn't do it on their own, but they also didn't believe in Jesus, so that it made no sense to them how this man who they knew was lame could be healed, because nothing made sense in their mind looking at the situation. And so they gathered together because this man was leaping and jumping, the Bible says, they were holding on to Peter and John. And so they knew there must have been something happened with Peter and John, but they couldn't figure it out. And so Peter, in verse 12, saw it, and he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Look down in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole, made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He wanted to make sure that they understood that it was nothing in them. Nothing in them could have done this. That it was pointing to the name of Jesus is the one that gave them power. Which was a challenge to me to say, am I quick to give credit to God? Often somebody will say, well, that was nice. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for doing something kind. How quick it is for us to give ourselves credit for doing something good. And yet here was an opportunity where Peter wanted to make sure no one believed that they had innate power in themselves to do this. They always wanted to make sure that Jesus got the credit. Remember back on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they thought, well, these guys are drunk or something. Peter stood up and said, no, it's because of Jesus is the reason that this is happening. And so it just challenged me to say, really, Jesus' name is the one to be used in God's work. We really need to exalt Jesus in our midst here and out in the world every day that we live. The two questions that Peter asked here in verse 12, why marvel ye? The Jews had a miracle working God, didn't they? I mean, if you look back through the Old Testament history, how many miracles can you remember that God did for the children of Israel? Can you name some of them? Parted the Red Sea. Big one. What else can you think of? Put a serpent on a pole and it healed. Everybody that looked at that was healed. That was a miracle. Yeah. The manna feeding them in the wilderness. Sure. So many we could name of the miracles that their God had done for them, and this miracle that happened, they didn't want to attribute it to Jesus because they didn't believe in him, but didn't believe that he was the Son of God, especially the religious rulers. But Peter wanted to make sure that he says, you shouldn't marvel your God that you claim to believe in is a miracle-working God. Why wouldn't you expect a miracle? Which is shame on us sometimes, isn't it? We still have a miracle-working God, don't we? We still have one that does tremendous things in our lives. How many times do we pray for something, and then when it happens, we're surprised? It's like, yeah, we should be surprised the other way around, right? When our prayers don't get answered, we should wonder why. Because we would expect God to answer, because our God is a miracle-working God. But also he says, why are you marveling, but why are you looking at us? He said, why are you looking at us like questioning us to think that, he says two things. He says, is it, if you're thinking it's because we're so religious or so pious, he said, it isn't that. And he said, if you think, let's see, what else did he say here? By our own power, that somehow we have this great healing power in us. He said, I want to make sure you don't believe that. He said, it's only because of the name of Jesus that this man was healed. Peter directs his attention, their attention, away from him and John, and to God, who can glorify, they want to glorify Jesus' Son. What a lesson for us to learn. Really a lesson for us to say, be sure that our lives, when good things happen, when God answers our prayer, that we always give God the praise. Sometimes in our church in Lebanon, we have a prayer meeting, and seldom do we have answers to prayer being given. Shame on us, because there are answers to prayer, and it should be part of our testimony time of giving prayer requests, but also giving praise to God for the answers that come. But somehow we don't do that. Thank God for those who give praise to God when God answers our prayers. Every opportunity we ought to be to praise our God. Secondly, not only Jesus' name is to be the one that's used in God's work, but Jesus is the most popular name given to the Savior. Over 800 times, if you're filling in your blanks, I think I put some blanks there, 800 times in the New Testament, the name Jesus is used. There are 200 names, other names given to Jesus. Can you name some? Can you remember any of the other names given to Jesus? The witness. Any others? How about Isaiah? Remember Isaiah? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yeah. All different names given to Jesus. I think somebody counted them up. It's between 100 and 200 different names given to Jesus, which a name usually represents an attribute of the person. So, but out of all of those names, the majority are the name Jesus. Peter's message uses five of those other names, not other names, but including Jesus' name, in his message here to the people. The one first, it says, the God of Abraham in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye have delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he associates this name in his message here. He associates the name of Jesus as the same God who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's associating and saying this Jesus is of the same God that you've been worshiping. And he said, you rejected him and let Pilate, agreed with Pilate. When Pilate, it says, it doesn't even, that was interesting. It goes all the way back. It says, when in the presence of Pilate, he was determined to let him go. Did you even disagreed with an unbeliever who said he was innocent? How shameful is that? That the Jewish people rejected Jesus in front of an unbeliever who in his court of law came to the conclusion that Jesus was innocent. He accused him of that. Look in 14, but ye denied the Holy One. Not only did Peter call him the son of, glorified his son, which is could be interpreted son, child, servant. All of those are from the Greek word, the same could be the same translation. So he calls him servant or child or son of God. But he also then in verse 14 says, but you denied the Holy One, which is the Holy One of and just and desired a murderer be granted unto you. It is interesting that that not only did they say that they did say that the that he called him the Son of God and accused him of that, but he said he denied the Holy One and desired a murderer to be granted. Very interesting that choosing Jesus was less than someone who's murdered. The name Jesus is, of course, the holy, come from the Hebrew Joshua. The Lord is salvation, a picture of him as Savior of the world. But it calls the Holy and Righteous One, the Holy and Just One, a title that the Old Testament Jews would know. Peter using that, certainly they would recognize that as an Old Testament name of Jesus. But I think then the next one is very interesting to me because he says, and killed the Prince of Life, God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. Prince of Life means that he's the originator of life, that Jesus is life. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has life in himself. I always have to go back and remind myself that we were given life, but we can't give life to anybody else. But Jesus created the world and gave life to mankind, and he is the source of life. God is the source of life. And he says, you've killed the Prince of Life. It says, whereof we are all witnesses. He said, it is obvious that it would be easy for the Jews to refute that, wouldn't they? I mean, it'd be easy for them if it wasn't true. The Jews could have easily refuted his claim of the resurrection. But that never came up, because everyone knew that there was no other explanation for that. And so they rejected even the Prince of Life. And then the last name that he uses here is Christ in verse 18. He says, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Can you think of any passage in the Bible that tells us that he's going to suffer and die? Old Testament? Isaiah 53 tells that he's going to suffer and experience death. So the Jews should have known that their Messiah was going to suffer. But they never looked for a suffering Messiah. They looked for a political one, one who would lead them and give them independence from Rome. They wanted that millennial kingdom before the suffering and death, which they rejected his plan. The name of Jesus, the sweetest name I know. There's a song like that, isn't it? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yes. But Jesus, not only is Jesus the name to be used in God's work, Jesus is the most popular name given to the Savior, but Jesus is the one everyone must decide about. It is the crux of history. I always have to chuckle when people believe that Jesus is insignificant. How much of our world is based around the birth and death and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ? Our calendars are based on it, based on that. So many of our events in our holidays, our religious holidays, our national holidays, many things. But everyone, there has to be a decision. And that's what makes the difference. And that's why I'm supposing you're here today, is because you've made that decision about Jesus Christ. And Peter is accusing here the Jews of saying, you have made a decision. You've made a decision when Jesus was here, before he died on the cross, before he rose from the dead. You've rejected him then. And he said, you're rejecting the risen Savior now as well. Look in verse 19. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's saying, repent, turn, change your mind about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God and needs to be dealt with. You can reject him, but that doesn't change who Jesus Christ is. All through the Old Testament, the prophets called on God's people, the Jews, to repent. In 2 Kings 17:13 of the Old Testament, he says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So all through the Old Testament, the prophets were always calling God's people. And so if I today say everyone needs to repent, we need to turn to God. If you're here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn to Jesus. Turn from not believing in him. Turn from rebellion, because not to believe in Jesus Christ is to rebel against God's plan. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'd encourage you to say, change your mind about Jesus. If you haven't believed in him, haven't trusted him as your Savior, don't leave here this morning without changing your mind about him. He did rise from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God and that he came as Savior to provide salvation for each of us. In the New Testament, John the Baptist came, it says, preaching repentance. And Jesus came preaching repentance. Peter now preaches repentance. Four motivators in the Bible that I noticed to push people to repentance is the knowledge of the truth. Preaching the Word of God, hearing the Word of God changes people's thinking about Jesus Christ. Sorrow over sin, according to 2 Corinthians, says when people were confronted with their sin, godly sorrow leads to repentance. You say, I didn't realize how wrong I was. I need to change. I need to repent and turn away. Now, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes people are sorry for getting caught. That's not godly sorrow at all. That doesn't lead to repentance in that way. But God's goodness, how many can think of a verse that talks about God's goodness should lead us to repentance? The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. The goodness of God should lead to repentance. But also the final judgment, it says, declares how everyone must repent, for there is a fixed day when God will judge the world. Peter gives his hearers evidence that they had reached a wrong conclusion about Jesus. He calls them to repent, change their thinking, and put their faith in him. To help motivate that repentance, though, he gives now five things that will help motivate these folks to repent and to believe on Jesus' name. In verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So the first thing he promises them, if you repent and believe on Jesus, he says, your sins will be forgiven. He said, God will provide forgiveness. You know, in our day, when you write in ink, it's hard to erase, isn't it? They do make ink pencil. I saw one the other day, an ink pencil or pen that had an eraser on the end, and I'm thinking, how do you erase ink? But sure enough, it's the kind of ink that isn't the usual type of ink. Our modern inks have acid in them so that it penetrates the paper and it sticks. But back in Jesus' day, if they wrote in ink, it didn't stick. It didn't have acid in it, so it could be easily wiped off a parchment and you'd never know it was there. Jesus says, I can wipe out your sin. Peter says, if you put your faith in Jesus, I'll wipe your slate clean. I'll wipe away that sin that tarnished, that made your life unacceptable to God. Romans 8:1. I mean, who can quote Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to know that if we put our faith in him, sinners as we are, He'll wipe our slate clean and give us forgiveness. Not only forgiveness, but look in verse 19, the end of it. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The truth is they were looking for a kingdom to come. And Peter says, that kingdom will come. It is going to come. When the times of refreshing will come, the Jews could not have a kingdom without accepting their king. You can't be part of God's kingdom without accepting the king. And he's saying, there's going to come a time, the kingdom's going to come. And if you want to be part of that kingdom, you're going to have to accept the king. He's going to come from heaven. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Often the coming of the millennial kingdom was foretold as a time of refreshing because the Jews were persecuted. The most persecuted people in the world is the Jewish people in the Jewish nation. But he says there'll come a time when the refreshment will come, when your nation will be refreshed. And he says, but you got to accept the king in order to be part of that kingdom, which it makes sense. But also look in verse 20 and 21. It says, and shall send Jesus Christ which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. And so it says the Messiah, Jesus, will come. But until then, he remains in heaven, it says, whom the heavens must receive. So Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the time appointed when he will come. But assuredly, I say unto you, in Matthew, it says, so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say unto you that the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he said, if you want to be part of the kingdom when I come, he said, you got to have faith in me. You got to believe in me and accept the king of the kingdom. And he said, those that do will sit in judgment of the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, they're going to have a place of service in that kingdom. But to not accept the king, you'll not be part of that kingdom. He said, this was preached by the prophets all through. They looked for the Messiah. They looked for that kingdom. This is not new. This is not a new doctrine, so to speak. The church age was new and mysterious to them. But the idea of a king and a kingdom, the Messiah coming, they knew that. And they looked forward to that. But they refused to accept Jesus as that Messiah. But also, look in verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And he said, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that have followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. So he said, this is not new doctrine. You can avoid the judgment of being destroyed. He said, you can avoid that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead, proving he was who he said he is, and you can avoid that judgment that's coming. All the prophets foretold that a prophet is coming like unto Moses who would judge them. But also the last one is always a blessing to me. It says in verse 25, ye are of the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in that thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And unto you first God hath raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Blessings can be theirs. It was to the Jew first that Jesus came. And the disciples even used that same pattern when they went to a city and preached the gospel. They preached first in the synagogues. They be following this pattern to say God sent the Messiah to the Jews first. And when they rejected him, then they went to the Gentiles. But it says, all the nations shall be blessed. And certainly that includes us. What a blessed people we are to be adopted into the family of God, knowing that through faith in him, we can be part of his kingdom to come, accepting that king. Peter wanted everyone to know that Jesus was the reason the man was healed. What a lesson for us today. Make sure that God and his Son gets all the glory for the work that we do and in our lives. There's that old saying that says, don't ever steal God's gold or his glory. Little ditty for us to remember, isn't it? We don't want any of God's gold in our pocket when it comes time to sacrifice and to give for him. But neither do we want to take the credit that belongs to God. Our lives, you know, after you've lived for God for a while, we begin to think, you know, I got this. I can do this. And that's no exception for preachers. The danger is that somehow because I've preached a number of messages in my life that somehow I can do this. Sometime I'll get through this. But God has a way of teaching us often that we need to trust him. This week, many things to do, and it got towards Thursday and Friday, and I'm thinking, I still haven't written my message. I better get busy. But things came up, and grandchildren had soccer game, and whole bunches of things came up, and I thought, I really want to do this. But you know how it is, you procrastinate, and you begin to think, you know, other things are important, I've got to get those done, and our lives just get so full. But I have to remind myself over and over again that doing God's work, preaching and teaching the Word of God, is the most important thing any of us could do. Bringing glory to God, giving him the credit, because he created the world, he created life, he gave us salvation, and we ought to be the most happy people in the world. We ought to be the most, giving the most credit to God, the most grateful people in the world. So I had to keep reminding myself, I need to do this. I need to get busy and do the best I can for the Lord, because you may not be called to preach. You may not be given that responsibility to preach. I am. I have been given that opportunity many times, and I need to take that seriously. Over and over again, I need to remind myself. And that's all we're doing this morning, isn't it? We come to church. I'm probably not telling you anything that you didn't know before. What's the old saying? There's nothing new under the sun. Was that Ecclesiastes, I believe, that he said that? And I'm not telling you anything new, but being reminded over and over again that Jesus is the most important person in the world. And doing our work in his name, glorifying his name, exalting his name, doing the business that God has called us to do is the most important thing in the world. I tried to think of some ways that you and I can do that as a practical application. What do you think? Can you name some? What ways can you and I bring glory to God? Our testimony. Yeah, sharing it to others. Let me tell you a story I just read recently. Suppose you were at a wedding, and you were watching as the bride came down the aisle and the service went on, and then it comes to the time where the bride is supposed to say, I do. But when the preacher says, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded, what are the words? Lawful wedded husband? And she's supposed to say, I do. And the fellow that was writing the story said, I was at this wedding and there was this pause. And she didn't say anything. And it seemed like a long time. And he's thinking, did she freeze? Did her mind, did she draw a blank as to what she should say? Or is she having second thoughts about getting married? How embarrassing would that be to the groom who's standing there waiting for I do? I wonder sometimes if our Heavenly Father and Jesus aren't watching us. And we have an opportunity to do the right thing, to leave a good word for him, to say, I'm proud of my Savior. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I want to praise the Lord. He's the one that I live for. He's the one that calls the shots in my life. He's the one I want to share with you. Jesus can be your Savior. Jesus can bless you, can give you eternal life, adopt you into his family. But we choke. How embarrassing would that be to our Savior, who provided salvation through his death on the cross? And when we come to the opportunity to do what's right and to give him glory, maybe by witnessing, maybe by getting baptized, maybe by joining a church, maybe by being part of a witnessing team, maybe by leading your family to be faithful in church, be faithful in studying the Word of God, somehow it doesn't happen. How embarrassing would that be to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus? Our Heavenly Father, help us never to choke. When we're given the opportunity to